In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle them the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, in thy glorious resurrection,
have mercy on us.
Most joyful heart of Mary,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Still speaking about the articles of the Creed, I believe, in the Holy Catholic Church. In the last class we had on Palm Sunday, we spoke about the holiness of the Church, and we was on the subject of the Blessed Virgin Mary. This, however, one might say, whoever hates my mother may as well hate me, and he who hates the mother of Jesus can scarcely call Christ his friend. Yet we hear the Archangel Gabriel saying, blessed art thou among women, and hail full of grace. And St. Elizabeth saying about the same thing. And yet when we pray these prayers, we are reproached with sacrilege and Mariology and repeating the same thing over and over as we pray our daily rosary. Nevertheless, no matter what people in the world think, we realize that the Church of God must honor the Mother of God. And the true children of the Church will do the same. If our faith had given us nothing more than this example of all womanhood, so mild, so merciful, so strong, so good, so patient, peaceful, loyal, loving, pure, this were enough to prove it higher and truer than all the creeds the world had known before. Sometimes people may think it is strange, but it's really not strange that over the centuries, poets and painters and all who truly think find their choicest themes in the Catholic heroes, and especially Jesus and his Holy Mother Mary. Lives of all great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime. And we realize that speaking of the holiness of the Church, it is also holy in its members. Every day of the year, the Church gives us an object lesson by celebrating the feast of one of her saints. And I think it will be helpful if we examine in a closer way what the Church requires of those who are raised to the altars, though she beatifies and canonizes. To lead up to that, let us reflect upon what we should do at least once, or maybe even it's better to do it oftener. Throughout the year, make a retreat examination rather than making our basic daily examination of conscience in preparing for confession, even though we can only receive spiritual confession and absolution for perfect contrition. It is still, nevertheless, a very beneficial thing to at least once, and as I said, more often if possible, make a serious spiritual retreat and a retreat examination. This type of an examination of conscience is very profitable if made at any time, but especially during the retreat. This kind of a examination deals with our general outlook and dispositions. It should give us answers to such questions as the following. What principles govern our life? Is our life governed by likes or dislikes? Or rather, is it governed by what God likes or dislikes, or what we like or dislike? Another way I could say that is that during this particular type of an examination, we should find out if it is God's will or our own will that governs the principles of our life. That is what we need to have correct, is the dispositions and what our real goals and what we're striving to do to obtain sanctity. We need to pass the test to be canonized by the Church, although the Church may never even begin our beatification or even become venerable. We still need to pass the test to get to heaven. We have to be saints. And this is what this examination will help us realize what the Church requires. A retreat is basically a series of exercises to enable us to conquer ourselves and to regulate our life without being biased by any kind of inordinate like or dislike. And this examination in the right way is a very great help to this important work. It's well to examine our life now rather than wake up to a terrible discovery at the hour of death that our whole life has been governed by false and wrong principles. So this particular retreat examination will be directed more toward the sources of evil which are in us rather than to our sins. It should regard our present state rather than our past. In a word, this retreat examination should rectify our dispositions with regard to the present and the future. It looks what we're going to be doing, what we're doing at this time in our life, rather than the evils we may have committed in the past. We need to straighten out our life if it's been wrong, start over, and do the positive things. If you've read the works of St. Francis de Sales, and where he talks about the annual examination in the time of retreat, we will find that seven times consecutively, the questions he proposes have regard not to the past, but to the present dispositions of the soul. Seven times he asks, "What is the attitude of your heart towards so-and-so?" In other words, this great doctor of the Church, St. Francis de Sales, has the present and the future more in view than the past. And that's what this retreat examination directs us to doing, is straightening out the future to correct our misdeeds of the past. This type of an examination of conscience deals with our dispositions rather than with individual acts. Our present spiritual state is what we seek to know. Now, we can make this examination with great profit if we consider the virtues we should have practiced rather than the vices we have actually been indulging in. And for our great benefit, Holy Mother, the Church supplies a question test we can use and should be used often for this type of retreat examination. We need help, we need advice, so as to pay attention to what is most important. The Church comes to our aid and gives us an official examination of conscience in which we can refer with absolute confidence. Holy Mother, the Church has drawn up a set of questions to be given to the witness of the court for the beatification or canonization of her children. The life of the person who is proposed for beatification must pass this examination. And whether the Church is ever straightened out, and we even have a pope again who can beatify or canonize someone, we still need to pass this test. So let us examine it well, because this is the official test of sanctity. It's the Church's test. We're not hanging out on some false limb. We know where we're headed. We have a real practical picture of true sanctity, what it took for others to be raised to the altars of the Church. We must not say, I am only an ordinary Christian. Beatification is not for me. This examen will be above me. Don't stop. Do not take off in that false path. Sanctity is for everyone. This is the will of God, your sanctification. The answer to such a statement is obvious. Only saints are admitted to heaven, and we must strive to be saints if we want to enter heaven. And we're absolutely insane if we're not going to strive for sanctity and to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Hence, it is good to have this clear and practical idea of sanctity that we must aim at. The same commandments are for all of us. It's only the 10 major commandments and the commandments of love of God and love of our neighbor, and the precepts of the Church, which determines whether we will be canonized or not. The same one way to heaven must be trodden on by all. How narrow the way that leadeth to life, and few there are who find it. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there are who enter therein. And the reason that the many go in the broad way that leads to destruction is because they neglect to practice the spiritual exercises. They've probably never gone over a spiritual retreat in a serious way, or at least if they did, they fell back and did not do it in the recent part of their life. A fundamental question we must seek to answer by examining our conscience is this. Are we living as we should the life of intimate friendship with God, to which we are all raised by sanctifying grace? Are we doing the good that is implied in living this life of intimate friendship with God? Here is the real object of our examination of conscience. It should be noticed that from this point of view, the examination will be on a positive questions rather than on negative. It will regard virtues rather than vice. Hence, the standard of examination should be a picture of goodness, a picture of a virtuous life. Consider further that we cooperate with the designs of God's goodness in our regard by conforming our will with the divine will. And that's the summit of all perfection, that our will is in uniformity with God's most holy will. He that doth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There we have it summed up in one verse by Jesus Christ himself, the test to true sanctity. He that doth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. This union of our will with the divine will implies the keeping of the commandments, which in turn implies the practice of the virtues. Hence we see that it is well to study the virtues, so as to find wherein we have failed, and then school ourselves to walk steadfastly in the way of God's commandments for the future. Hopefully, you'll find it a real inspiration to examine our conscience from the point of view of what we should have been, that is, to consider the virtues we have not practiced rather than the vices we have actually indulged in. As we have said, the question asked for the witnesses in the examination on the virtues are determined by the Church. They give her official test of Christian perfection. They therefore have an authority above that of any spiritual writer. And for our consolation, let us note that they represent Christian perfection as something that we can all aspire to. The questions follow the order of the four cardinal virtues and the three theological virtues. They therefore treat of the virtues in the following order: temperance, fortitude, justice, prudence, and then the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and including in that is charity to man and charity to God. And if someone is a religious or was a religious during their lifetime, there's a special test for religious. And that is why if you went to my website and read the petitions, the prayer of petitions, every day you should pray something such as, grab me all that I need, O Jesus, through Mary. To have a humble, holy, obedient, to live as a humble, holy, obedient child and slave of Jesus and Mary, ever increasing in grace and virtue, especially the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, and the cardinal virtues of prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. If we pray every day and seriously pray and mean it, for an increase of these theological and cardinal virtues, then God grants us the grace to live accordingly. And this is a test the Church gives for beatification and sanctification. It's most advisable to read the questions on one virtue at a time and examine ourselves on them before passing on to another. And so eventually maybe I'll be able to put this test of these virtues up on my website or something, but for today, I guess you'll just have to take notes and follow along. Because if we allow our memory to dwell often on these virtues, they will provide our mind with a concrete and vivid picture of Christian standard for that particular virtue, and in the end, of course, for all of these seven important virtues that we're concerned with. So now we've come to the test of the Church for those who are examined by the Church in an official way for beatification and canonization. The test on the moral virtues, and first that of temperance. Worthy denial of his own will and internal mortification, characteristics of the servant of God. Did he restrain the motions of anger? Did he bear persecution with meekness and patience? Was he unduly tenacious of his own opinion? Was he sparing in the use of food and drink? Did he observe the fasts of the Church? Did he indulge in long hours of sleep? Was his bed comfortable or uncomfortable? Was he anxious to be well clothed and well housed? Did he neglect the comforts of life? Did he mortify the senses? Did he love silence and solitude? Was he modest in his demeanor? Which means, was he modest in his conduct? So these again are some of the questions the church asks the court when testing on the virtue of temperance. And from these questions, we get an idea of some of the positive things we need to do to obtain sanctity. In other words, how much did we pamper the body, and how much did we mortify the body and our own will, and were we conformed to the will of God? On the Garden of Virtue of Fortitude, the questions asked are these. Was he strong and faithful in the duties of his office, indefatigable in work, patient in persecution, injury, calumny, and trouble of mind? In other words, this would be the test somewhat whether someone put up with false and malicious accusations, if someone slandered us, was he patient under that kind of trial, or did it let it trouble his mind? Was he willing to bear this type of suffering in union with Jesus crucified in his last hours? The test will also ask, has he borne all these in a cheerful spirit? In other words, was he cheerful in the duties of his office? Was he cheerful in doing his work? Was he cheerful in patiently suffering persecution and slander and calumny? Was he always himself not elated by prosperity or depressed by adversity? In other words, not elated, not filled with joy or pride, not filled with joy if divine providence sent many blessings of prosperity upon him, nor depressed or dejected if he had heavy crosses and trials and adversity. These are the tests of the church. Did he despise the honors, riches, and pleasures of the world? So we examine our conscience to see whether we actually despise these things, or do we seek after honors? Do we seek after riches unduly, rather than just getting by with the necessities of life? Are we seeking for ease and comfort because riches in a certain way seem to give us power and authority, and a easy life is the rich man who was later buried in hell? Did he constantly defend the rights of the church and restrain the licentiousness of wicked men? Do we stand up for the rights of the church and what she teaches? Or do we just give in to human respect and let people say what they want to about the church without correcting them, without standing up for our Holy Mother, when we have the obligation and the duty to do so? Right now, there are very many wicked men fighting against the church. This is certainly a battle of our time to stand up for the truth and what the church teaches. Under the virtue of justice, the questions asked are, was he affable towards others? Or was he courteous and agreeable in conversation towards others? Was he subject to his parents and superiors? Did he show himself grateful for favors received and strive to excite gratitude in others? Did he discharge with justice the office committed to him, avoiding all acceptance of persons? Did he so temper the severity of justice with kindly disposed that no one could ever have just cause to complain against him? In other words, we pretty much all get in situations in life where it is our duty to correct others in one way or another, especially parents and those in authority as superiors. Do they temper that correction with justice and benignity? Did the servant of God render unto God due honor and obedience? Did he pay veneration to the saints? So in our own life, how much do we venerate the saints in the true way? And the religions besides the Catholic faith don't even have saints for the most part. But do we truly venerate the saints or just pass over that part of what we should be doing? Goes on to ask, did he accept the decrees of the Supreme Pontiff with proper respect and reverence? And was he exact in the observance of the sacred rites and ceremonies of the Church? Did he endeavor to promote the worship of God? And now with the great persecution in the Church, it's even more important that we accept the decrees of the Supreme Pontiff with proper respect and reverence. They are our guidance. They teach us what we need to believe as Catholics and not fall into the trap of the new modern religion. Did he respect the rights of all and give them what was due to them? Did he hate usury and fraud of every kind? On the virtue of prudence, the Church will ask someday of us, did he direct all his actions to the attainment of eternal glory as his last end and select the necessary and useful means? A very important question for us. Did we direct our actions to the attainment of eternal glory? Or do we just live for the temporal life? Do we select the necessary means? Do we use our spiritual exercises, keep up on our spiritual reading, our prayer life? Did he love simplicity? Was he sincere and true in thought and word? And did he hate all duplicity and falsehood? In other words, was there deception by pretending to feel and act one way while acting in another? The scriptures remind us again that God hates all duplicity. Yet how much of that goes on in the world today, even in those who call themselves religious or some kind of belonging to a religious community organization? Did he seek the advice of prudent men and act on it? And first we need to also pray for the grace to have prudent superiors and directors to help us and lead us on the way to sanctity. Were all his acts good, and did he first invoke divine aid for their due performance? Had he a deep hatred of idleness as a source of vice, and did he love meditation and solitude? God gives each one different temperaments, but the Church in her official question for sanctity also wants to know whether we loved meditation and solitude. Do we love the time we spend alone with God? Or do we only love to keep company with other human beings, which distract us for the most part? And above all, is there that hatred of idleness, which is a source of vice. On the test of the three theological virtues, first we come to that of the virtue of faith. Did he often return thanks to God that he was born in the bosom of the Catholic Church and pray that awe would be brought within her fold? Is that part of our daily prayer? Not only for perseverance, but do we get down on our knees every day and from the sincere depths of our heart thank God that we were born into the Catholic Church and after having gone astray to be brought back to the faith, the knowledge of the truth, and not be today involved in some false religion? Did he burn with the desire of propagating the faith? What is our true zeal for the salvation of souls and the spread of our precious Catholic faith? Are we indifferent whether someone knows what the Church teaches? Or are we at least, when occasion permits, willing to share our knowledge of the true faith with every who will listen? Did he teach the truths of Christianity to the faithful, and did he teach the catechism? Well, every one of us teaches the truths of Christianity if we live setting a good example. If we live with a bad example, then we are committing scandal in most cases. Did he rejoice when some erring soul was converted to the Catholic faith? So we ask ourselves again if we truly rejoice when someone joins the true Church and lives as a faithful child of the Church. Was he mournful when the Church suffered loss or persecution? Was the decoration of the house of God dear to him? And the observance of the sacred ceremonies? Do we live our life around the liturgy of the Church? Or are we pretty much totally indifferent as to what the Church wants us to do throughout the year? Did he love devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary and endeavor to propagate it? How? I would simply mention in passing that today, the first day of May, it is well to pray the little office of the Blessed Virgin Mary at least every day during this month of May. And you can find that the little crown of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which can be found in St. Louis Mina Montfort's book on True Devotion to Mary, and the other books that lead up preparing one for total consecration. Did he pray long and frequently before the Blessed Sacrament? Well, in our own case now, we don't have the opportunity to pray before the Blessed Sacrament in reality, but still we can make the holy hours in our home, as explained by Father Mateo. Did he show a tender devotion to the Passion of Jesus Christ? Did he often meditate on this mystery? With what fervor and piety, and did he strive to enkindle this devotion in others? Did he burn with the desire of shedding his blood for the truths of the faith? Did he venerate the sacred scriptures and the writings of the Holy Fathers? Did he obey the laws of the Church and the commands of his superiors? Did he show honor to the Sovereign Pontiff and all the ministers of God? And we might ask if we honor the true Sovereign Pontiffs who have been the head of the Church throughout these centuries by following their teachings and spreading the faith that they taught to all who will accept it. Did he desire to gain indulgences? Did he hate all bad books and everything opposed to the faith? Did he frequently approach the sacraments of penance and the Blessed Eucharist? And on the virtue of hope, the church will ask one day these questions of us. Did he firmly hope for salvation from the merits of Christ our Lord? In other words, are we in a despondent state? Do we truly pray with great confidence that God will grant us every grace necessary to obtain eternal salvation? Do we firmly hope for salvation, or do we not? Did he despise the things of the world, and how did he show his contempt? By living in luxury and ease and comfort? That's not exactly despising the things of the world. In trying circumstances, did he place his trust in God alone and have recourse to prayer? Did he show his hope in God by ardent and pious exclamations? And did he raise up others to confidence in God? Remember also that the attributes of God, goodness, truth, and beauty, will always be present in those who are united to God. What great reasons we have to have great confidence in God. But do we say many aspirations every day, acclamations of how much we believe in God and truly mean it? If we do not have hope, then we fall into despair. And as we've mentioned before, that's one of the sins against the Holy Ghost. So let us have reason to meditate often on the reasons to have great confidence in God. Did he show a desire by work and word to suffer for the eternal glory? And did he rejoice at the near approach of death as the beginning of true life? Many people fear death, but the church, in her formal examination, asks whether we rejoice at the near approach of death as the beginning of true life. With what confidence did he practice good works? Did he strive to excite this confidence in others? In adversity, was he resigned to the goodness of God and the decrees of providence? Every one of us has problems and crosses to carry every day. Right now, we have the adversity of being deprived of Mass and the sacraments if we're living the faith. Are we resigned to the good pleasure of God and the decrees of his providence? Or do we complain unjustly and unnecessarily? Did he direct his desires and all his actions to God as his last end? Did he bear cheerfully adversity and persecution and, if a religious, the austerity of the religious life and the duties of his ministry? Did he desire with St. Paul to be dissolved and to be with Christ? And did he bear infirmity and suffering with a joyful spirit? That is the acid test of sanctity, as the spiritual writers tell us. When someone becomes ill, what is their attitude toward their sufferings? Do they bear infirmity and sufferings with a joyful spirit? And if we consider now the church's test on charity to our neighbor, it's divided again into the spiritual and temporal. So spiritual charity to our neighbor will be asked, did he pray for the conversion of sinners? And that, of course, is something that we can easily do and should do every day of our life, is to fervently pray for the conversion of sinners. What were his relations towards his enemies? Did he forgive them, receive them meekly, and pray for them? Did he prevent discord? Had he at heart the good name of others? With what frequency and fervor did he offer up prayers for the souls of the deceased? Do we all pray our prayers every day for the faithful departed? As I mentioned in a tape recorded a long time ago, how often during the day do we pray something such as, O God, come to their assistance. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, please make haste to help them. Applying that to the holy souls in purgatory who need our help. O God, come to their assistance. As the church will ask someday of us, with what frequency and fervor did he offer up prayers for the souls of the deceased? How frequently during the day do we pray? O God, come to their assistance. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, please make haste to help them. And on the temporal charity to our neighbor, it will be asked of us someday, did he comfort the afflicted? Did he excuse the defects of his neighbors? I would mention here that we should never make fun or ridicule in the least way of anyone's defects, such as the way their body is made, or if they're not able to speak right, or if they have bent joints or missing limbs. No one has the choice of who his parents will be. No one has the choice of what nationality he would be. It's totally contrary to Catholic thought and beliefs to make fun of any other nationality. We do not have that choice whether we will be born as English, French, German, Chinese, African, or any other nationality. What color the skin will be, what language we speak, where we come into existence on this earth. And we should certainly never make fun of anyone's defects, whether they have a speech impediment or they have some limb missing and so forth. What was his attitude towards the sick? Will be asked of us again someday. Do we ever go visit the poor and the sick in the hospitals and nursing homes? Did he love the poor, help them according to his ability, and strive to induce others to assist them? Did he instruct the ignorant and give counsel to those in doubt? Did he admonish sinners? Restore peace and concord amongst the quarrelsome? Did he devote himself to the spiritual and physical well-being of the sick? Again, do we help those who are afflicted with illness, or do we just pass them by? And in the examination, the test for the charity to God, was his mind always fixed on God and in union with God? And by what acts, words, or aspirations was this union made manifest? Did he hate sin and take care to preserve himself free from every defect? And our daily examination will help us answer that question and become more perfect. Did he speak often of God? In other words, not to a way that annoys people, but God should be the subject of our life, and we should often be willing to share our faith with others. Was his prayer constant and fervent? To persevere daily, we must pray daily for perseverance. Again, how fervent are we in praying, O God, come to our assistance. Jesus, Mary, Joseph, please make haste to help us. O God, come to their assistance. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, please make haste to help them. Was that prayer constant and fervent? Did we pray or just say words? There's a huge difference between praying our prayers and saying words that we might call prayers. How fervent do we actually pray? Did he remain long in prayer before the Most Holy Sacrament? Did he lead others to the practice of prayer? And how? Did he meditate on the Passion of Christ? By what acts did he show his devotion to the Passion? How did he show devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary? And that will be asked of us, so I will ask you, as I ask myself, how do we show devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary? Besides praying the daily rosary, do we keep the rosary always with us? Do we wear Mary's scapular at all times? Are we ashamed of our devotion? Do we wear the badge of the Sacred Heart of Jesus or some image of Mary? Do we have her pictures and statues where everyone can see? And above all, do we imitate their life? To be Mary-like is to be just like Mary. Did he prevent the commission of sin and feel sorrow for it when committed by others? Did he endeavor to inflame others with charity towards God? Did he, by fasting and mortification, bring the flesh into subjection that he might be more pleasing to God? Had he desire for affliction, contradiction, contempt, and how did he bear them? Did he endeavor with all his might to excite others to praise the divine goodness? And then, if someone was a religious, the church gives a part of the test for religious in particular, but it is well for all of us to follow this test and to live our life according to our state of life. Under obedience, did he accept the will of his superiors as his guide? Did he yield to his equals and even to his inferiors and relinquish his own will in all things? So whether we are religious or not, that is still the test of sanctity, whether one relinquishes his own will in all things, unless it would be a sin not to stand up for it. That's not what this is talking about. And under the vow of poverty for religious, was he content with only those things that are strictly necessary to sustain life? Did he endeavor to excite a genuine love of poverty in other members of the community? Did he avoid the company of the opposite sex? Did he fly idleness and on humility? Did he show respect for the opinions of others and contempt for his own? Did he gladly undertake lowly duties on suffering? It is a part of the work of the process to inquire into the idleness of the servant of God, the ordinary afflictions of life, the opposition even of good men, the disfavor of those in authority, and how he bore all these trials. So again, if we consider seriously this examination of conscience which the Infallible Church outlines for us, it tells us what the Church wants us to do to obtain true sanctity. And remember, we are reminded that this is the will of God, your sanctification, and this is what is required of us. If we seriously consider these questions, surely they will help us realize how many ways our character and our dispositions are far from perfect. Under the influence of God's grace, we shall pass from knowledge of our defects to regret and contrition, with the resolution to try and counteract them in the future. In addition, this solitary knowledge of ourselves will put us in a position to reveal our souls to our spiritual physician, and so to be corrected, strengthened, and guided by him in confession. And in going over this examination we've covered today, sometimes people reading it might first seem disheartening to them. But let no one turn from it discouraged and plead that it sets up an ideal quite beyond their powers. These questions, these virtues are certainly not beyond our power. God grants each of us the grace to save our soul, and these are the things necessary to do to save our soul. And if you look at them carefully, they're not that difficult to perform. It's only a matter of prayer, sacrifice, and a lot has to do with the will and the desire to be perfect. If we examine these things carefully, we should be convinced that the sincere desire for holiness is required is not beyond the reach of ordinary men and women. For God has provided people from all states of life to reach the altars of the church, to be canonized and beatified. If they can do it, so can we. They were no different than us in that respect, that they had only to cooperate with grace, and that is all that we need to do to obtain sanctity, is to pray for the grace and correspond with it. Note that the church in her test looks for heroic virtue, no doubt, but she does not require heroic or great deeds. What counts in the eyes of God and his church is the single-mindedness and fidelity that spring from simple, grateful love. And with the gift of faith, we've all received the call to such a love, reaching ever upwards to heights of sanctity, which, unfortunately, many of us never scale. But that's because we do not truly practice these cardinal and theological virtues. Let us pray for the grace today in a special way to amend our life where necessary, not to remain any longer in the lowlands of mediocrity, but to strive for true perfection and holiness. God has made us for holiness, and by his grace he puts holiness within our power. Every one of us is called to this high degree of sanctity, and I said, these things are not beyond us. It's just a matter of performing the duties in the positive way. So let us periodically remind ourselves of the kind of life God wishes us to live by going over this test the church puts out for canonization and beatification. And let us take heart on the words that God told us in the book of Deuteronomy. He gave us his own consoling words. This commandment that I command thee this day is not above thee, nor far off from thee, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Do manfully and be of good heart. Fear not, nor be ye dismayed. For the Lord thy God, he himself is thy leader, and will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet so, if thou hear the voice of the Lord thy God, and return to the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. In other words, God told us that his burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my burden is light. So, my dear friends in Christ, we see that the church gives this test for sanctity that each of us is called upon to follow. Each of us can follow it. It's just a matter of performing our spiritual exercises. Do not let discouragement ever get us down. Eternity lasts too long to spend our life looking for temporal things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our flight unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.